نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. الحمد لله، we praise Allah, and we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave and His messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul and created from it its mate, and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah to whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is the Raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct, in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a strang, and every strang is in the fire. Continuing with Adurul Bahiyya by Imam al-Shawkani, we're still in the Kitab al-Salah, or the Book of Salah, and we come to Al-Bab al-Thalith al-Ashar, the 13th chapter, Bab al-Salat al-Safar, the chapter of the traveling Salah. And the statement of Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah, يجب القصر على من خرج من بلده قاصدا للسفر وإن كان دون بريد وإذا أقام ببلد مترددا قصر إلى 20 يوما وإذا عزم على إقامة 4 أتم بعدها وله الجمع تقديما وتأخيرا بأذان وإقامتين. Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah, he says it is compulsory to shorten referring to shorten the salah for whoever leaves the city with the intentions to travel, even if it's less than a barid. I will explain inshallah ta'ala. And if a person stays in a city undecided for an undecided or undetermined amount of time, then he shortens this salat up to 20 days. And if he decides that he will stay in that city for a determined amount of time, then he shortens for 4 days, and then he makes the salat regular after that. I will explain inshallah. And he has the permission to combine the salat in the first time or in the latter time with one adhan and two iqamas. Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah, he says it is compulsory to shorten the salat when we are traveling. And we see this in the hadith of al-Bukhari and Muslim rahimahumallah, an Aisha radiyallahu anha qalat, فردت الصلاة ركعتين ثم هاجر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وفردت 4 وتركت صلاة السفر على الأولى. Aisha radiyallahu anha, she said that the salah was made compulsory as 2 raka'ah. And then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made the hijra, and the salah was made compulsory for as 4 raka'ah. and the travel salah, salatu safar, remained as it used to be in the beginning. So here we see in the statement of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha that the salah of the traveler is 2 raka'ah. And we see something here that comes in Islam only every now and then, and that's the issue of something being abrogated. There's only a few points of this deed that something was established originally, and then later on it was abrogated, and what was established was that which is established now until Yawm al-Qiyamah, like this example of the Salah. In the beginning days in Mecca, they weren't making Dhuha 4 raka'at, it was 2 raka'at. And the same thing with Isha was 2 raka'at. Everything was 2 raka'at until after that, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have prescribed it, 4 raka'at for Dhuha, Asr, and Isha, and the Maghrib, 3 raka'at. However, the traveling Salat remained as it used to be at 2 raka'at. And there's a couple of other examples. As we said, there's only a few. As many of the ulama, they say there's only 7 verses in the Quran that are agreed upon that they have been abrogated. And the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, I'm forgetting, it's been some time, but only maybe 20 hadith, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, that shows something was originally established in Islam and then it was abrogated. As we were just mentioning this weekend, that it used to, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, that it used to be permissible to talk in the salat. As people might be making salat at their business stand before the salat in jama'ah, and somebody comes and he says, that's $2. Just leave it right over there while he was making his salat. So Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and this was in the beginning, and we even know from the hadith of Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam al-Sulami radiallahu anhu, where it has at the end, Ayn Allah, and the Prophet ﷺ answered, Fis Samaa, where is Allah? And he says, above the heavens. At any rate, in this hadith, he heard somebody sneeze, and Al-Mu'awiyah ibn al-Hakam al-Sulami radiallahu anhu, he said, Yarhamuka Allah, in the Salat. So everybody's looking at him like, you don't want to talk in the Salat. So when he sees all of the eyes on him, he said, what's wrong with everybody looking at me in the Salat? So the people started hitting their hands on their thighs like this in order to, like, if looking didn't get his attention, maybe that this would, like, shut him up, because it's not permissible to talk in the Salat. But he didn't know it. The reason he didn't know, as some of the ulama say, he was living on the outskirts of Medina. And he was a farmer or a shepherd or whatever. And he wasn't in the circles with the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, so you can imagine how some points weren't known about this deen. So when he see everybody hitting their thighs and everything, looking at him angrily, he says, I wish I was never born. Huh?
May your mother lose all of
you. Huh?
May your mother lose all of you.
Nah, it's closer to him. I wish I wasn't born. Like, I wish my mother didn't have her child. Meaning me. Okay. So after the Salat, the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, he explained the verdict pertaining to this that we had covered before, that the Salat isn't for ordinary talking, but it's for the recitation of the Quran and the tasbih and what have you. And then after that, he had mentioned that the Prophet was the finest teacher and what have you. At any rate, Allah had revealed afterwards, وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ, and make Salat to Allah while you're silent, showing that there's no talking in the Salat. Just as an example of something that was abrogated, as the issue of intoxicants used to be permissible in the beginning. And the Muslims used to come to the Salat drunk. They used to come to the Salat drunk in the beginning. And then after a while, somebody had messed up, they say in some of the narrations, somebody had messed up reciting, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ, say, oh disbelievers, you don't believe in what I believe in, and I believe in what you believe in. And you won't believe in what I believe in, but I'll believe in what you believe in. And like that, because he was drunk and leaving the Salat, and so Allah had revealed, don't come to the Salat when you're drunk, because you might be messing up the Quran and probably making dua against yourself and all kind of stuff when you're not paying attention to what you're saying, or you're intoxicated or what have you, and so Allah had finally prohibited the intoxicants, period. So these are just some of the examples that some things have been abrogated in this deen. that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had let something be okay in the beginning, and then later on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala abrogated that thing and established a verdict for us to Yawm al-Qiyamah, like in this example of the traveling salat, that it is two raka'at until Yawm al-Qiyamah, insha'Allah ta'ala. One last point before we continue. On the issue of abrogation, some of the ulama say that we can take some wisdom from the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down His last revelation, the Qur'an. If we took the likes for the example of the prohibition of khamr, or intoxicants, that originally it was okay, and then you couldn't do it for the salat, and then Allah cut it out altogether. And the ulama, they say that we can take some wisdom like this in our lives, that sometimes things might be gradual, and you might use a gradual type of an approach in order to help somebody come along. Not that we have the right to change Islam, because what's Islam now is already established, and once somebody embraces Islam, he can't continue to get drunk until, you know, we feel that a couple of years went by, alright, just don't come to the salat drunk, and then later on, don't come. But we take the wisdom of it and the affairs that it's open for us to be gradual, that we can see the benefit in something gradual. Like, for example, calling someone to Islam. In the beginning, you might hit them off with a little something. Allah is one. He's the creator. He couldn't have a son. He's in charge of everything. Then you might hit them off with a little something else, get a little heavier and heavier, until you tell them, if you don't accept Islam, you go into the hellfire. In the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. At any rate, the traveling salat is shortened.
The traveling salat, the thing is that you
said
it's two
rak'ahs.
Even Maghrib?
I'd rather ask, even Maghrib, when the travel salat is shortened to two rak'ahs? No, Maghrib remains three rak'ahs. Nah. This is for the person who leaves his city intending to go on a journey, even if it's less than a bari. But before we continue, we wanted to see another hadith that shows the issue of the salat being shortened, and that's the hadith of Imam Muslim. I just see one of those Qurans right there. Where Imam Muslim rahimahullah narrates, عن يعلى ابن أمية قال قلت لعمر بن الخطاب قال الله تعالى في سورة النساء فليس عليكم جناح أن تقصروا من الصلاة إن خفتم أن يفتنكم الذين كفروا. To the end of that ayah. فقد أمن الناس فقال عجبت مما عجبت به منه فسألت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن ذلك فقال صدقة تصدق الله بها عليكم فقبلوا صدقته. And this authentic hadith, Ya'la ibn Umayyah rahimahullah from amongst the tabi'in, he said, I asked Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu about the ayah. I wanted to check the Quran because it's a typographical error in this ayah, to double check. At any rate, the meaning is still the same, where Allah says, there's no harm on you if you shorten your salat, if you're afraid that the kafirs might test you, or that the disbelievers might test you. He said, the people are safe now. Meaning, Allah has only given us the permission to shorten our salat if we are afraid that the kafirs might get us or something like that. So he said, we're safe now, as they had conquered all of the Arabian Peninsula, and wherever they had traveled, that everything was safe. Okay, Allah is saying, out of fear, we ain't in fear now, so it's no need for us to shorten our salat. Or how do you understand this ayah? So Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said, I was surprised by the same thing you were surprised about. Meaning reading this ayah and still shortening the salat after there was no fear. So he said, I asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about that, and he said, this is a charity that Allah has given you, so accept from Allah His charity. Now, so this is another hadith that shows that the salah is shortened when you're traveling. And this also shows something that we like to take advantage to remind ourselves of, the importance of the understanding and the practical application of our Salaf al-Salih for the Qur'an and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. Because you might read the Qur'an with your own type of understanding of the Qur'an. Like somebody might read this ayah today without knowing that a question was asked to the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, where he clarified the meaning of this ayah, and you would think that, wait a minute, how can you shorten your salat if there's no fear? And Allah mentions in the ayah fear. You can't shorten your salat if there's no fear, otherwise you're not working by everything that's in the Qur'an, as it mentions this point. And this is the way of the people who have no real understanding of this deen. They think that they have the ability to interpret the Qur'an on their own understanding, as if the Qur'an wasn't already interpreted and explained by the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and lived out by his companions radiallahu anhum ajma'een. So we see in this ayah that even Umar was surprised, wait a minute ya Rasulullah, stuff safe for us, we still shortening our salat. Alright, we remember in the early days it was a little rough on the traveling. Everybody hates the Muslims, we were small in our numbers and weak, we had to be prepared everywhere we go, we was always watching our backs. Alright, we could imagine shortening the salats then. Alright, now we in charge of Rasulullah, what we still shortening for? And Allah himself says in the Quran, if you are afraid, and we're not afraid anymore, how can we still shorten? And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he explained that this is a charity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us by allowing us to shorten our salat when we're traveling, walhamdulillah. So accept the favor or the charity from Allah. And this is just showing that shortening the salat is compulsory while a person is traveling. As the Prophet ﷺ says in this narration, I command you to accept the charity of Allah. Meaning in shortening the salat. That's 101 from Surah An-Nisa, chapter number 4. The ayat is a little long, and I've just read the part as the Shaykh quoted. And there was just a misprint in my book here that he says, Laysa alaykum, and the ayah says, Falaysa alaykum. And it doesn't, in Arabic, it's not changing the meaning or anything, and this is sometimes one of the harder points in memorizing the Quran, to memorize the wow and the fa and the thumma, as they're all interchangeable and their meanings. And they all mean basically, as we say in English, and. And you see in the Quran that and is used all the time, like every sentence is a run-on. And so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so. And the beginning of stories begin with and so-and-so. And remembering the story of Ibrahim, for example. How you begin with and you're starting the whole story off. So sometimes it might be a little difficult when you're memorizing this issue of and, because it might come, it might not come. And it might be a wow, and it might be a fa, and it might be a thumma, and they all have the same meaning. So it takes some time to make sure that you get it down. At any rate, we double checked it as we try to do as best we could when we go over the book to double check the text to make sure they're correct. At any rate, the Shaykh, he says, even if you plan on traveling less than a barid, and a barid is about 3 miles. A barid is about 3 miles. And the Shaykh Muhammad Subih Hassan al-Hallaq, as he explains this point from Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah, he says maybe what is the best thing mentioned as far as the distance is concerned in shortening the salat is that hadith collected by Imam Muslim عن يحيى ابن يزيد الهنائي قال سألت أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه عن قصر الصلاة فقال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا خرج مسيرة ثلاثة أميال أو ثلاثة فراسخ شعبة الشاك صلى ركعتين. Before this, let me just back up to the point I was on again, inshallah, about this point of not understanding the Quran and the Sunnah except with the understanding of our Salaf al-Saleh. يعلى ابن أمية, when he read that ayah and he saw something was different, the first person he took it to was the companions of the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام, in order to have that point clarified. And then when it was clarified, alhamdulillah. And this is the same case for us. Sometimes we might be reading in the English translation ayah or the hadith of the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام, and we might see something different. Then it's upon us to ask those people who know in order to get the correct understanding of any ayah or hadith of the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام, so that we can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly, instead of being like some of the people who the Quran hasn't raised above their collarbones. That you try to explain Islam to them and they say the Quran says. Yes, the Quran says. How are you understanding the Quran if you're not understanding it the way that the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام explained? As for example in this ayah, is someone going to say that they understood what Allah meant by this ayah more than what the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام meant by this ayah? And really, we've heard people do this. On one of the issues of one of our lectures, somebody said that he was establishing something and the ayah is mentioning other than that. And when we establish understanding, alhamdulillah, of the ayah and of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, we always quote the sahaba and the tabi'un and the tabi'in and the scholars of this deen around the meanings of the Quran and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, so that we're on the correct understanding. As this was one of the problems of the deviant sect called the Khawarij, or they call it something in English, Kharajites or whatever. Those Khawarij, they're the people who went against the Sahaba. And one of the reasons they went against the Sahaba, they were saying, Allah said in the Quran such and such. They said, we know, we brought the Quran to you from the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. You want to tell us how to practice it? And really, this is what we're saying nowadays if we try to practice the Quran on our own understanding, as if the Quran wasn't already practiced. And we're acting like, listen, we're going to show the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and the companions how to practice this ayah because they were mistaken. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. At any rate, this is seen in many of the hadith, and we want to always point this out and to bring it out as a defense of the Salafi da'wah and the manhaj of our Salaf al-Salih, and that this is the only correct way to understand Islam. And this is the only correct way to understand Islam is the way that it was already understood and practiced by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions. At any rate, at this next point of the distance of the traveling, we have the hadith of Yahya ibn Yazid al-Hunai, who said, I asked Anas ibn Malik on shortening the salah. And he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he used to go out the distance of 3 miles or 3 farasikh, and 1 farasikh is 3 miles, or the distance of 3 farasikh, which would be 9 miles. He would make salat 2 raka'at, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So we see from this hadith, and this is what the Shaykh just wants to point out, that a distance is mentioned in this hadith of the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when it comes to the issue of shortening the salah. Though no distance has been specified that this is a compulsory distance in order to travel, that you must travel in order to shorten your salah, and the issue might be bigger and we want it to be brief, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. When we mentioned in the hadith that he used to travel the distance of 3 miles or 9 miles, meaning 3 farasikh, they said that one of the narrators is doubting which one of them was actually correct, either this one or that one, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We also saw in this hadith the same thing that we saw in the first one. Yahya ibn Yazid al-Hunai, he asked Anas ibn Malik about shortening the salah. And this is the way that we learn our deen, that you ask the people who came before you about the knowledge of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and you remove yourself from the jahiliyyah understanding that we used to brag about, that we don't even have to go overseas nor do we have to consult anyone who practiced Islam before us, that we're just as bright as the next people, and we just take the Quran and the Sunnah and practice it any way we like. We're not stupid. And wallahi, what's more stupidity than that? As this deen, alhamdulillah, it was passed down to us already complete in the wording and the understanding and in the actual practice. All of this was narrated to us, as we see from these hadith, that you see the actual text, then you see the explanation, and you see the practice of what was done from the Muslims who came before us. And as one of the shaykh was just mentioning this past week, this is different than what we have been raised up on this secular knowledge in America. That trial and error could be used to establish certain theories and practices and what have you, and business or science or what have you. As opposed to Islam, it's already laid out. There's no more room for trial and error. It's already been established. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. And using your intellect when it comes to this deen is to memorize the text and to understand just how to apply it in your lives the way that it was applied by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And whoever travels to a city and then he remains in that city, Ya Rahmukallah, and he remains in that city for an undetermined amount of time, then he will shorten his salah for 20 days. And then after that, he will make the regular salat as everyone else makes. Here Imam Ash-Shawkani, what he's saying, rahimahullah, is sometimes when you're traveling to a city to take care of some business and come back home, there's two different ways you're going to take care of it. Sometimes you go, you say, I don't have the address of brother so-and-so, but I have to go and deliver a package to him. So I'm going to go to the masjid, wait until I catch him, or ask who knows brother so-and-so, where does he live, or get his phone number, and then once I deliver the package, then I'm coming back. That might take a day, and it might take longer than a day, and maybe you can't even accomplish it in a week. As we had said jokingly one time here, that someone was on the board of the masjid here, and somebody had come to deliver a package to him, and they wouldn't deliver the package to anybody but him. And the brother lives in the masjid for 5 days. Made 25 salat in this masjid and didn't catch that board member in order to deliver the package. Wala hawla wala quwwata illa billah. That was in the days before the Muslims understood the issue of it being compulsory to make salat in the masjid. At any rate, so that's going to be one of the examples. When you go, you don't know how long you're going to be there. You have to go to take care of some business and then you're coming back. So when your business is finished, you're coming back. Sometimes there's a type of trip where you go where you know how long you're going to be. I have to go to help somebody do some furniture moving or whatever, and I'll be there from Monday to Thursday. We should finish anywhere between Thursday morning and Thursday afternoon, and I'll be coming back Thursday night, for example. Alright, that trip is a determined amount of time how long you're going to be there. And Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah, he's saying here that if you're undecided how long you're going to be there, continue to shorten your salat for up to 20 days. If you know how long you're going to be there, shorten your salat for up to 4 days, and then afterwards complete your salat for raka'at. And then the shaykh is using the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu, qala, أقام رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بتبوك 20 يوما يقصر الصلاة أو يقصر الصلاة. And this is authentically collected by Abu Dawood, where Jabir ibn Abdullah رضي الله عنه, he says that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, he stood in Tabuk 20 days shortening his salah. Now the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام went out to fight the battle of Tabuk. He was there for 20 days. And of course, when you're going to fight the battle, you don't know how long you're going to be there. As in those days, you don't know exactly what day the fight's going to start on, or what day the fight's going to be over, whatever, but you know we're going to fight so-and-so. And then you get there, you send the message, we've come to fight you, in jihad, fi sabilillah, as jihad is an open declaration of war. Jihad is in secret. The leader of the Muslim army sends the official message to the leader of the kuffar, we will be fighting you fi sabilillah inshallah ta'ala. Then you don't know when the fight is going to be started or when the Muslims will win the fight. And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he stood in Tabuk 20 days and he was shortening in salat. And this is inshallah where Imam al-Shawkani rahimullah got his position from. If you are decided that you will be there for 4 days, then you will, if you're decided how long you'll be there, then for up to 4 days you shorten your salat, and afterwards you complete your salat. And the Shaykh, he's making the statement of Al-Hafidh ibn Hajr and it's the Talkhis, that he says, I don't see any narration that explicitly mentions this point. Rather, it seems to be extracted from many evidences around this issue. As we see in the Sahih, the two Sahihs, where Jabir, he says, قَدَمْنَا صُبْحَ رَابِعَ, and I forgot what the meaning of that means. And in another hadith from the Al-Bukhari and Muslim, that it shows in some of the journeys of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, that where they knew they were going to take care of some business, that they had shortened to 4 days, and it hasn't mentioned any specific case. But if some of us, if we remember on the case of Al-Hudaybiyah, where the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam and the Muslims, they were coming to make the Umrah, and initially they were supposed to be giving 3 days to come make the Umrah, visit after they visit and leave. And this is like one of those trips where you know exactly how long you would be staying there. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. This is what our Shaykh Imam al-Shawkani has established. And some of our ulama say, as our Shaykh Muhammad Nasir Din al-Albani, in covering other texts around this issue, he had left it a little more general than this. And that was that if you're undecided, then you shorten your salah so long as you're there. So long as you're undecided. And that's not in contradiction to this hadith of 20 days. The Prophet ﷺ just happened to be there for 20 days. And there's no mentioning that if he was there for more than 20 days, that he would have completed his salah. As some of the Sahabas had shortened their salah for about 10 years when they were fighting in Kubrus. That's called, what's that little island area by Greece?
Cyprus.
When the Muslims were up there fighting, and they were the Christians who had some power, and the Muslims had won and took over the land, and then the Kafirs beat the Muslims and took their land back, and then the Muslims fought, and it was back and forth for many years where the Muslims would conquer and then they would come back and fight. And that's been one of the difficult places for the Muslims to conquer that area, even the issue of Rome, as the Muslims haven't conquered Rome yet. And in authentic hadith, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam gives us glad tidings that we will conquer Rome. So don't think that it's not around the corner, as Rome will be conquered before the Day of Judgment is established, as the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, informs us. But that's when the Muslims come back to their deen of al-jihadu fi sabilillah, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. At any rate, some of the Sahaba had mentioned that they were shortening their salah for up to 10 years. And some of the Sahaba and some of the other narrations said that, if I was traveling for 2 years, I'd shorten my salah for 2 years. Showing that this is what they had understood from the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. As opposed to what the Shaykh has said, that once someone realized that he would be in a certain area for a determined amount of time that he's not a traveler anymore. You say, I'm going to visit my family out of state, and I'll be there on my vacation time for 2 weeks, trying to call them to Islam or whatever. All right, for those 2 weeks, you're not a traveler. Where are you traveling to? You're there. But from your point where of A to get to B, you might have been traveling. But once you got to point B, though that's not your homeland, you're not traveling because you're not going anywhere for the next 2 weeks. Now, our Shaykh, he said, when someone is decided, then he's not a traveler anymore. He's resident, and whoever's resident must complete their salat for raka'at. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
Nah. Like today, everybody makes travel arrangements.
No.
You make a return ticket on a date. You decided?
No. Yes, like we do nowadays. And this is just another example that you make your flight reservations. You know what day you come in and flying in, and you know what day you flying out. So when you're there, you know that you're not traveling. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Except that somebody, if he's traveling to an area, for example, sometimes you might be flying out to Chicago or Detroit or something like that, and you'll be taking care of a lot of business in a big city, that you might be on one side of the city and then you might be someplace else and whatever, taking care of your business. So really, even though it seems that you might have flight reservations from one particular airport, that even when you get there, you'll be traveling, as you'll be taking care of some business. Say if somebody had flew into New York, he might be in Brooklyn running around taking care of some business, and then later on in that day or whatever, he might be up in the Bronx somewhere or whatever. So even though he might be flying out of JFK, and it's going to take a while to get from JFK to wherever you're going, that he might still be traveling when he's there. And then he might be shortening his salat, as opposed to the one who has decided, like we're given the example, you're going to your family reunion at so-and's grandma's house or whatever, that you know you're going to be there for the duration of the 2 weeks or what have you, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
Yes.
What happens if you find a masjid? Allahu a'lam. I don't know. And we'll cover this issue, inshallah, in the future. Inshallah ta'ala, as I'm forgetting the details of this issue right now. And this gives me the chance to take advantage of something that has taken place this weekend, where I was doing a question and answer session, and after about 45 minutes, I must have said, I don't know, Allah knows best, to something like 25 questions or something. Or I don't know how many, the number was big. At any rate, all of the questions were very important questions at that. And the sister said, what, like, I don't remember the exact wording of the letter, like, what in the world's going on? We come here to learn some Islam, they put somebody in front of us that says, I don't know, Allah knows best, on every question we have. What is this, like a joke or a game or something? Give us somebody who knows, and if you know, stop acting like you don't know and tell us the answer to these questions that we need to know. But anyway, it's a part of this deen, and we have covered before in our Purification of the Souls class. Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, he has a chapter on this statement of I don't know, Allah knows best. Oh, I'll give you some examples that sometimes the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be asked a question from one of the tabi'un, and then they would say, wait a minute, let me ask another companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then he would say, wait a minute, let me ask another companion, and it would go all the way around to all of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam till it came back to the first one and he didn't give an answer. And you can imagine the people saying, we can only learn our deen from you. If you don't know, who knows? Nobody knows. Allah knows best. And this was similar to the case of Imam Malik rahimahullah, who used to be considered the most knowledgeable person in Islam on earth at his time, and that was from 96 Hijra to 179 Hijra, as he was known as the Imam of Darul Hijra, or the Imam of the Prophet's Masjid. Salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Some people, some scholars came to visit him, as the scholars even do nowadays. Some of the smaller scholars, they take trips to the largest, to the bigger scholars, to ask them questions. They're making a trip, the scholars are making a trip to Imam Malik to ask him about 40 questions. He answers about 6 of them, and about 30 or 4 to 6 or whatever the narration goes, and he leaves 30 something of the question of the 40 unanswered. And they're saying, if the most knowledgeable man on earth on Islam can't answer the questions, who's going to answer the questions? And the real issue is, how could we face Allah how can we face Allah on Yawm al-Qiyamah saying what we don't know? And really, this is what we have been tested with in America, unfortunately, with many imams. They say what they don't know about this deen. As the Prophet ﷺ had mentioned in the hadith of al-Bukhari and Muslim, that some of us thought we were talking about a group of people. In particular, when we did that khutbah, and it could refer to a lot of people in particular, where the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام, he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْزِعُ الْعِلْمَ إِنْتِزَاعًا يَنْتَزِعُهُ مِنَ الْعِبَادِ وَلَكِنْ يَنْتَزِعُ الْعِلْمَ بِخَطِّ الْعُلَمَاءِ حَتَّى إِذَا لَمْ يُبْقِ عَالِمًا اتَّخَذَ النَّاسُ رُؤُوسًا جُهَالًا فَسُئِلُوا فَأَفْتَوْا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ فَضَلُّوا وَأَضَلُّوا. But the Prophet ﷺ, he says in this hadith of al-Bukhari and Muslim, that was the topic of one of our lectures called Jahiliyyah in America, where the Prophet ﷺ says, indeed Allah will not snatch away the knowledge from just snatching it away from the people, but the knowledge will be snatched away by the dying off of the people of knowledge. So much so that when there's no people of knowledge left, the people take the ignorant as their leaders, and they ask them questions, and they answer them without any knowledge, and they go astray and lead astray. So we had told those sisters, if they like, they can go to any masjid and ask the imam questions, and he'll answer them without any knowledge, and he'll go astray, and he'll lead them astray. And this is, unfortunately, what was most common in America, and we hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes this from us. At any rate, hopefully that we'll remember this question, inshallah ta'ala, in the future. As I remember, this question was asked before, or we had asked it to some of our ulama, what do we do if we travel to an area that has a masjid, what do we do? And maybe in the next class or so we can have an answer to that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We don't know right now. No. Yes, that's another issue, that if you did go to the masjid while you were traveling, when you were in the masjid, you would follow the imam, meaning you would complete your salat with the imam, though if you weren't with him, you would do the shortening. And that is from the statement of the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام, إِنَّمَا جُعِلَ الْإِمَامُ لِيَأْتَمَّ بِهِ, that the imam يُؤْتَمَّ بِهِ, that the imam was only placed there to be followed. So if the imam is leading the salat, everyone behind him is going to do exactly what he does. If he does 4, you're doing 4, and if he does 2, you're doing 2, according to what the imam does. Yes?
What if the imam asks the person that travels to lead the salat?
If the imam is asking the one who's traveling to lead the salat, then, of course, the people who are traveling are going to salam out with the imam. And if the imam, if he's leading the salat, and he's the traveler, and he's shortening his salat, he'll shorten his salat. And he'll say, at the end, as it comes in some of the narration, complete your salat because we are traveling. As the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam had did on some of the journeys when he was traveling to Mecca, that he told them that we're traveling and this is, we'll be shortening our salat, and the people who are resident of Mecca, you complete your salat for raka'at, as been prescribed by the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So if you happen to go to the masjid, then you're going to do what the imam does. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And you have the permission to combine the salat in the earlier time or in the later time. Meaning, you can combine dhuhr and asr at the time of dhuhr. or Dhuhr and Asr at the time of Asr, or Maghrib and Isha at the time of Maghrib, or Maghrib and Isha at the time of Isha. Now we see this in the hadith of al-Bukhari and Muslim, an Anas ibn Malik رضي الله عنه قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا ارتحل قبل أن تزيغ الشمس أخر الظهر إلى وقت العصر ثم نزل فجمع بينهما فإن زاغت الشمس قبل أن يرتحل صلى الظهر ثم ركب صلى الله عليه وسلم had declined from his zenith, meaning before the time of Salatul Dhuhr, he would delay Dhuhr until Asr time came in. And then he would combine between Dhuhr and Asr. And then if the sun had declined from his zenith, meaning it was Salatul Dhuhr, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would make Salatul Dhuhr first, and then he would go out on his journey sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we see in this hadith that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam combined the salat, as we saw in this case of Dhuhr and Asr, and we are trying to be brief in our classes, and there are many other hadith that will show the combining of the salat in the latter time or in the earlier time. I wanted to add to this point, and our Shaykh, he didn't add this point. And many of the ulama, they add this point when they come visit us in America, and that is some people seem to understand from the traveling salat that it's compulsory to combine the salat. Like you ask the brother, why? What are you doing? We just made Dhuhr, what you doing? He says, I'm making Asr too, I'm combining my salat, I'm traveling. They say, no, it's only permissible to combine your salat when you're traveling. It's not compulsory, nor is it the norm for traveling. Normally, in traveling, you make your salat in the proper time. And that's what's normal, as the ulama extract this from the hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. That what's normal is every salat is made in its proper time as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had prescribed for the believers. Except in some of the cases where it might be needed, then it's permissible in order to make the salat combined. As we saw in this example of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, which we might see in some of our examples. Like we might be taking a road trip that might be 5 hours. And in the middle we might stop off and make Dhuhr and Asr, and then when we get to our destination inshallah by Maghrib, then we'll make Maghrib at its time and Isha at its time. Shortened but not combined. So it's compulsory to shorten your salat when you're traveling, but it's only permissible to combine your salat. And what is normal, even when traveling, is to make a salat in its proper time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. That's with one adhan and two iqamas, as we see in the hadith of al-Bukhari and Muslim, an Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, قال رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا أعجله السير في السفر يؤخر المغرب حتى يجمع بينهما وبين العشاء. This hadith, I forgot to quote it. This hadith was for the same point before. Let me read the next hadith for the point that we're covering, then I'll back up to that inshallah ta'ala. And this is the hadith of Imam Muslim on the authority of Jabir. ثُمَّ أَذَّنَ ثُمَّ أَقَامَ فَصَلَّ الظُّهْرَ ثُمَّ أَقَامَ فَصَلَّ الْعَصْرَ وَلَمْ يُصَلِّ بَيْنَهُمَا شَيْئًا. And this hadith of Imam Muslim, Jabir radiallahu anhu, as he's narrating the hadith, he comes to where he says, then the adhan was made, then the iqama was made, and then salatul dhuhr was made. Then the iqama was made, and then salatul asr was made, and there wasn't any salat in between the two performed. So we see from this hadith that there are two, that there are one adhan and two iqamas when you combine your salat. One adhan for the salat, then the iqama for that salat, and then the iqama for the next salat. And the hadith that we had quoted before that was the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, where he said that I saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that when he was hurried in his traveling, that he would delay Maghrib until the time of Isha and then combine between the two. Like, for example, you want to hurry up to get to your destination, and if you stop off to make Maghrib Salah or Dhuha Salah, it might delay you from reaching there that you want to reach at a certain time, and then you would delay that Salah until you got wherever you were going, and then combine that Salah with the other one. And this is what we wanted to present from the explanation and the evidences to the statement of Imam Ash-Shawkani. It's compulsory to shorten the Salah when you're traveling, or when you left your city with the intentions to travel, even if it's less than 3 miles. And whoever stays in a city for an undetermined amount of time, then he will shorten his Salah up to 20 days. And if he has decided on how long he will stay in a city or an area, that he would shorten his Salah for 4 days and complete his Salah after that. And it is permissible to combine your Salah together at the time of the earlier Salah or at the time of the latter Salah with one Adhan and two Iqamas. This is what we wanted to present. And Allah knows best. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. I don't know if there were any other questions around these points that we covered today on the traveling Salah. A question that usually comes up, if there's no question, am I traveling? Allah knows best. Are you? And this is the question that people often ask, am I traveling? You know if you're traveling or not. What are you about to do? If you're about to go on a journey, you're traveling, and if you're not, you're not. Like somebody says, I'm going to work, am I traveling? I don't know, I thought you said you were going to work. And if somebody is traveling, then he says, I'm about to take a journey, inshallah, I'll be back tomorrow, the day after tomorrow, next week, or inshallah, I might be able to make it back tonight by Isha, or whatever. Somebody, he knows if he's traveling or not, and no one can make the decision for you, but insanu ala nafsihi basira. As Allah Ta'ala says, that a person knows best about his own self. So you know best if you're traveling. And people have to make the decision. Sometimes people say, if you put it in the people's hand to make the decision, the people will take advantage of that. If they do, they have to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with that. It's not like somebody's going to play around with Allah's deen, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't see him, and Allah is not going to hold him accountable. For example, somebody, he might say, Walaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, that he's going to the shop right. And it's going to be crowded, whatever, so he's going to shorten the Salah in the parking lot and combine them because he don't know how long it's going to be in the supermarket or something like that. If somebody's playing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen like that, then he's going to have to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But just because we leave open what Allah and His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam has left open, there's not any harm in that. The people are going to be accountable for what they do. And most of the people, inshallah, they know if they're traveling or not, because they have to get ready. They have to fill up their gas tank, check their oil, make sure they got money in their pocket, get the directions on where they're going. There's a whole bunch of stuff involved in traveling, so somebody knows if he's traveling or not. Make the phone call, we'll be there by such and such of a time, or whatever. He's already planned. I'm going to take that day off from work. And there's a whole bunch of other stuff that goes in to somebody's traveling under normal circumstances, where a person knows if he's traveling or not. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But that's the most common question that usually comes around the issue of traveling. Am I traveling or not? You know best if you're traveling or not. Yes. You weren't here at the beginning. There's no real distance for the distance of if you're traveling. The issue is are you traveling or not? No. The issue is, are you traveling or not? If you're traveling, you shorten your Salah. It's compulsory. If you're not traveling, it's compulsory that you complete your Salah. Then if you're traveling, you also have the license to shorten your Salah. To combine your Salah if it's needed. And that's the other question that usually comes. What's the distance? Nobody don't know the distance of their journey anyway. Except nowadays, maybe some people on the computer working out the directions and all of that knows that from East Orange to Beacon is, I don't know, 75.3 miles. Most of us, we don't know. Like, for example, many of us been to Masjid Aqsa. We leave here, go to Masjid Aqsa, we travel there, handle the program, whatever, and come back. What's the distance? I don't know. But you know that you traveled there, so even if you knew, even if there was a prescribed distance, then that would be another difficulty on us, or another question. How do you find out what the distance is? Alright, before you leave, write down whatever your speedometer says on your car, and then when you get there, write that number down and subtract that number from that number, find out how many. But really, that would be more of a burden, and this deen is easy. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. The point is, if you're traveling, then you shorten your salah, and if you're not traveling, then don't shorten your salah, and everybody knows what he's doing, basically, except somebody that might be a child. He doesn't know if he's traveling or not. But as adults, inshallah, we know if we're traveling a lot or not, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
So if you're not sure how long you're going to be in a place,
This was the statement of Imam al-Shawkani, and I had said it, and maybe I didn't really emphasize it enough, that we feel that what's most correct is to leave it general. And that is, if you're undecided, you shorten your salah indefinitely. If you're undecided how long you're going to be there, you shorten your salah indefinitely. If you're decided how long you're going to be there, then you don't shorten your salah, because it's already known how long you're going to be there. So it's like you're a resident of that place. For example, many of the people in college. Okay, you go off to college, you live on campus. You know good and well you're going to be there until the spring break. I mean, or the Thanksgiving break or whatever. And then when you get back from that to the Christmas break and what have you, even though you miles and miles away from your home, that's your home away from home. And the same thing, like somebody's going to be in a place for 3 weeks or whatever, a business trip or what have you, that he might be living in a hotel for 3 weeks. But that hotel and that room number is his place. And now even the hotels really set you up almost like your home. You can put up your fax machine. Nowadays, some of the phones, you can put two lines up to your phone. And the whole nine yards there. So it's almost like that becomes your home away from home. So at that time, you're not a traveler, you're a resident. And what applies to the residents applies to you, where you won't shorten your salah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Nah. I guess there's another question that still keeps popping up, believe it or not. So, just a minute. And that is that the sisters keep asking, can I travel without a mahram? No. Why? Because the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam says, لا تسافر المرأة إلا مع ذي المحرم أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم, that a lady must not travel except with a mahram. What about the narration that says she must not travel a day and a night? What about the narration that says 2 days and two nights? What about the narration that says 3 days and three nights? What about every other narration? All of those narrations are examples of journeys. All of those narrations are examples. The statement, there's no, that a lady must not travel without a mahram, is the verdict. And for a day and a night is the example of a journey that a lady might take. Or 2 days and two nights is the example of a journey that a lady might take. Or 3 days and three nights is the example of a journey that a lady might take. As the ulama explained these hadith of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And with this understanding, there's no contradiction in the hadith. And if you gave it another one, then there will be a contradiction in the hadith. If you said a lady must not travel for a day and a night, except with a mahram. And the other narration says a lady must not travel 3 days and three nights, except with a mahram. Say, for example, the person is going to practice that narration. She must not travel 3 days and three nights. So she travels 2 days. And you say that all of them are okay because all of them are authentic, and anyone you wanted to practice, you can practice. If she practiced that one, she would be in disobedience to the one that says a day and a night, because she went over a day and a night was traveling. And she's saying, no, I'm okay because I'm under 3 days and three nights. And how could you practice all of them at the same time that it's impossible except that you have this understanding, where all of those are examples, and the verdict is the one that doesn't mention any prescribed period, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yes, sir. The brother's asking, okay, we say that if you travel to a place, what's your proof that you don't shorten the salah? The proof is that shortening the salah is for the traveler and you're no longer a traveler. Like we say, when you decided that you'll be in a certain place, you're no longer a traveler. Now you become resident of that place you decided to be in. And sometimes it could be 4 days and it could be 4 years. Like we said, for the example, going to college. It might be from September to Thanksgiving break. Some people, depending on the distance, it might be September to the Christmas break. And some people, depending on how their finances are, it might be from September to the next school year. As our brother who's visiting us now, alhamdulillah, Dawood, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, just finished another year at the University of Medina, alhamdulillah, may Allah make him successful. He's been there from September till now. So sometimes the trip might be a whole year. Other people, sometimes they come from another country to America for 4 years in college. Or some of them might come for their master's and doctorate or whatever. And they make this place a residence maybe for 3 years without traveling. For some people, the whole 4 years, or even their undergrad and graduate work, they don't do any traveling whatsoever, trying to make sure that they get the language down and what have you, and perfect their studies and get some job on-the-job training and what have you, that they might be in a place for 7 years. Are they traveling? From A to B, you're traveling for a certainty. But the issue of being in point B, that which will determine if you're a traveler or not when you arrive at your destination is, are you decided how long you're going to be there? If so, now you're not a traveler anymore. You've become resident of that area. And if you're a resident and you're not traveling, then, of course, the person who's not traveling, there's no evidence that says that he can shorten his salat as opposed to the one who is traveling. And this is the evidence in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yes. Is there any other issue around the point tonight? If not, we'll take this point, inshallah. Is there any age limit for the mahram? Our Shaykh Muhammad ibn Rizq ibn Qarhuni al-Misri, hafizahullah, he says there's no age for the mahram. And whoever says there's an age for the mahram, he quotes, قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Say, bring your proof if you're truthful. Whoever determines what's an age for the mahram. Except that the ulama, when they explain who is the mahram, they explain that it's the person that can never ever marry that lady ever, or her husband. The man that could never ever marry that lady or her husband. They are the mahram. And they don't mention somebody who's 5 years old or more. That's what we heard when we asked our people, some of the people of knowledge about this question, is there an age for the mahram? And we feel comfortable with this position until some evidence shows otherwise. We're also aware that some of the ulama, they say that the age of puberty, then the person is a mahram. And some people, they say, at the age of tamyiz, the age of where a person begins to know right and wrong and good and bad and what have you, something like that, that at that age where a person knows what's going on, 7, 8, 9, depending on how bright the child is, that at that age they become a mahram. And this is from some of the fatawa of the ulama, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Wa alaikum salam wa barakatuh. I don't know if there were any other questions around our chapter tonight on Salatul Safar or the traveling Salat. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والحمد لله. Huh? Oh, there's someone on the Ilm online? If there's someone on the Ilm online who has a question, inshallah, we can take that now.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Now we're clear, I say, alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Jazakallahu khairan. Alhamdulillah.